Can I ask for a very quick show of hands? How many of you, and I know this is going to be hard for you to admit, but I need you to be honest. How many of you have ever been afraid? Okay. How many of you have phobias that still keep you afraid? Okay. I'll tell you my personal one, folks, and I don't mean to upset any of you, but I would rather a snake crawl down this aisle and come up on stage with me than a rat come up from behind me. So I've told you what mine is. Okay. How many of you in your fear have had people mock you and make fun of you? Yeah. And I got to admit, in my younger days, not that long ago, in my younger days, I would sometimes play on the phobias of my sisters. Okay. We are ridiculed if we admit we're afraid, but I want to let you know something. Fear does something to you. And when somebody says you quit being a baby, quit being a scaredy cat, we need to understand something. There are changes that are going on in our body when we are afraid. Arash Javanbach and Linda Saab published a paper in the Smithsonian that said, what happens in the brain when we feel fear? And you need to know, when you're afraid, your body starts creating chemicals. Take a look at that word there, the amygdala. That's the part of our brain that reacts to stimulus of fear. It prompts the body to have physical response. It starts pumping stress hormones into our body. The sympathetic nervous system starts to take over. You have probably heard, and I'm sure I've said it at some point in time, that old saying, fight or flight, your body's getting ready to run away. And that's because there are chemicals that are saying, you're in trouble. Something's going to get you. And if the amygdala completely went out, we would be running around scared all the time. But I do want you to take a look at that other word, the hippocampus. That's another part of the limbic system. And the hippocampus is closely related to the amygdala. And what it does, all the fear that the amygdala is saying, oh, get out of here, the hippocampus takes and interprets the fear and helps our brain make a decision. We're not going to run screaming into the night like terrified little children. I'll give you for instance. If you were to walk out into the woods of Mississippi tonight and you heard the roar of a lion, your amygdala would go crazy. I'm not sure that it's helpful to run away from a charging lion. I'm told, you know, try to stand your ground and all that. Well, you hear that roar, you're going to be scared to death. And the hippocampus is going to interpret that. I'm in the middle of the woods. There's a lion roaring. I need to do something. But it's a completely different experience when you're standing on the other side of a thick piece of plexiglass at a zoo and that lion starts roaring. Now, it may startle you, but your brain will tell you it's okay. The lion can't eat you. It may want to. It may want to destroy you, but there is a barrier, and your brain now says, it's okay to be a little bit scared, but you don't have to be terrified. Today, I want you to understand something. Our faith in God Almighty does in our lives, when we allow our trust in God to be what it is meant to be, as we remember who He is, our faith kind of is that tempering element. It's kind of the spiritual hippocampus. It's saying, yes, there are reasons that you could be afraid and give in, but God is here. And whatever happens in your life, God is here. And our faith kicks in, and we begin to understand and trust the Lord that is the one who is for us. So we're going to look at Psalm 91 today. We know nothing at all about who wrote that. There is an old Jewish legend in some of their writings that attributes this psalm to Moses, just as Psalm 90 was attributed to Moses. And that'd be pretty cool. Because essentially, if it were Moses writing in Psalm 90, you get Moses crying out to God, help us. And in Psalm 91, you get to hear, and God will. But we don't know the circumstance. We don't know what prompted it. We can imagine that Israel has been in some trouble. But hear the word of the Lord and listen to this beautiful psalm that talks about the shadow of God's wings, living under his shadow. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is such a powerful psalm. And in it, the psalmist declared, he wrote about God's protection of his people, the covenant people of God. And I need to tell you, yes, we live in a scary world. More shootings have taken place. Yes, we live in a scary world. Warfare is going on in many different parts of our globe. Yes, we live in a scary world. Parents doing horrible acts to their children. Children doing horrible acts toward one another. We live in a world that is scary. But as children of the living God, as followers of Christ, we must rise above our fears. We cannot live life in terror and be what God wants us to be. Now, how do you do that? I could tell you, just turn off your computers, don't watch the news, that's symptomatic. How do we learn to walk with courage? Apostle Paul said, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power mind, a sound mind. How do we get there? There's an old song we used to sing every once in a while, standing on the promises of God. That's our key. We have to stand on God's promises. And we're going to look at those promises right now and listen what the psalmist is telling us to live under the shadow of God's wings, to live under his protection. What is he saying? First of all, we have a promise of shelter. The psalmist begins and saying, whoever finds himself in the shelter of the Lord will find himself in the shadow of the Almighty. The psalmist described the heart that should be in any child of God. He says, God's going to take care of whomever will get, he'll come to him. And then he says, but he is my God. He is my shepherd. He is my refuge. He's moving beyond this nice theoretical statement of blessing to very specific understanding. This is my God. And he declared God was going to take care of him. He was putting his trust in the Almighty. And that should describe every person who knows Christ, who has a relationship with the Lord. We ought to be people who say, in the face of whatever comes my way, my trust is going to be in the Lord. That's the way it should be. And we need to understand that the promise of abiding in the shelter of the Most High is not just wishful thinking. The world will look at us. I don't know how many times people have thrown this up in my face through the years in one form or other. Oh, you just are waiting for pie in the sky by and by. You ever hear that? Maybe you've heard it this way. People said, you Christians are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, I might argue that we're not even heavenly minded. We're not keeping our eyes on the Lord. But the reality is the world says you're just hoping. You have created a myth of an afterlife to make things helpful here. The spiritual that Natalie played for the kids, one of the reasons spirituals grew up in the area they did in our country, it was they were coming from the hands of people who had absolutely no power. And they were turning in their faith to God to the moment in time when God would come and deliver them, because they could not deliver themselves. And people will say, you're just trying to make yourself feel good. But that's not it at all. Just listen. Listen to the amazing names of the Lord. Did you notice? He calls God four different names and titles in two verses. He is the Most High, God above all gods. Everything else behind him is a pale shadow and an invention of man. He said he is almighty. And this is his promise that there is nothing that God can do that does not run contrary to his nature. God can work in a powerful and amazing way. He is Lord, the covenant God of Israel, the God who binds himself. And then he's God. And I know sometimes we get to the word God and we feel like, well, that's a letdown. You just said all this other stuff. Keep in mind, this is the word Elohim. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And very often when people use the word God, they are pointing to his majesty. Genesis 1, is that a wimpy God? Is that a God that doesn't have power? No. He says, let there be light. And it just boom, 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 showing the power and might of God. And the psalmist said, this is the God I serve. And folks, this is the God we serve. They're majestic names for the God who delivered Israel time and time again. They're majestic names of the one who walks with us. And he says, I'm going to give you a home. I'm giving you a place to find shelter and sustenance and home and life. And it's not because you're great people. God never looked at anybody in this world and in this building and in this room and on this platform and said, they're so good, I think I'm going to bring them to heaven. A gentleman by the name of Timothy Paul Jones, I love this title of the book, Proof, Finding Freedom Through the Intoxicating Joy of Irresistible Grace. He talks about what really was a heartbreaking situation with his daughter. She had been adopted once before, and it didn't work out. And they basically terminated the adoption. In the family that she lived, every year, the family went to Disney World and left her behind. The biological children get to go. Adopted daughter stays with a friend back home. And when Timothy found out about this and he adopted this young girl, he said, we're going to go to Disney World. And as the day of the trip kept getting closer, she started acting out. Sometimes minor little things, just a little sassiness, and sometimes really hurtful things. It didn't make any sense. She was about to have her lifelong dream come true, and she was acting out and being disruptive and mean to everybody in the family. And finally, just a few days before the trip goes, she looked at her dad and blurted it out, you're not going to let me go, are you? And suddenly, he realized what was going on in her heart. She figured, one more time, I'm going to be disappointed. And if they're going to cut me out, I'm going to make them miserable before they go. And lo and behold, she got to go. And just because she was a bad girl, she didn't get to stay home. She went, and at the end of a very exhausting day, she looked at her daddy while she was in bed. She said, I finally got to go to Disney World. Not because I'm good, but because I'm yours. That's what God says to us. I will give you a home. I will give you a life, not because you're good, because my grace has taken hold of your life. You belong to me, and you will have shelter. God has made it possible for us to have refuge, life, meaning with Him, all through the power of what Christ did on Calvary. So my friends, we have the promise. We have a home, and it will never be taken away from us. Possible for us to have home and refuge. And then our second promise, we have a promise of God's love. Now, you can't read this psalm and not recognize the love of God throughout it. But I want to point out the psalmist used a rather unusual image to point to God's loving care. Now, we know that the Bible uses all kinds of imagery from God. The reason it does is our poor little brains aren't going to be able to figure them out. So there are images, there are symbols that are used. For instance, God is my rock. We know He is our foundation. He is our strength. He can handle us. But here, the psalmist, when he's saying all of these kind of stuff, he just says something that's a little weird for us. When he tells us, He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. Do you understand what? Well, he's saying God is like a mother bird, sheltering her chicks and making sure she's okay. It's not often that the Bible uses feminine kind of imagery, but this hen, and I think it's a great image. I don't remember how old I was, 7, maybe 8. No, I had to be 7. We were still in California. Maybe 6 or 7. I'm walking in my backyard to go to the tree that I climbed every time I went into my backyard. And all of a sudden, a bird, and as I remember, I think it was a sparrow, started attacking me. So I'm sitting in my backyard swatting at it. I still keep walking toward the tree, and I'm irritated. Why is this bird bugging me? And all of a sudden, the bird hit the ground and started flopping. And it looked like her wing was broken. And then I got upset because I liked animals even back then. So I walk over to her. When I get about a foot, she hops on to about 3 feet away. And so I walk toward her, and she hops on. And this keeps going on. This bird, I'm wanting to help you. I'm wanting to rescue you. And by the time I got to the other end of our backyard and went up to try to help her, her wing was healed. And she flew back to the tree. And I was weirded out and went in and told my mom. I found out a lot later what happened. I didn't know what was going on. I thought that poor bird, just something horrible. I learned that's a common trick with mothers in the bird world. When the threat is too large to take care of, do you realize what she was doing? She was risking her life for her chicks to get me farther and farther away. And the psalmist is saying, God's going to put you under His shadow. He's going to take care of you. He's going to move in your life. He's going to give you that refuge. This was a picture of a God who loves Israel fiercely. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to love you. But compassion in this world often rings out like a hollow word. There's just so much happening. Everywhere we look, signs of anger, hate, disdain, social media. I told you that I was getting rid of news feeds. I'm very quickly aiming toward purging. The main reason I have not is my grandchildren. But social media is often used in attack mode. I'm begging you this. Please hear me and please understand my heart. Start thinking about what you post and the way you say it. There's so much anger and hatred online today, and much of it is coming from people who say, I love Jesus. I'll see a post. If you love Jesus, pass this on. Number one, don't send me an email chain letter. I didn't respond to the physical ones, I'm not going to respond to the email. But praise Jesus, I love Jesus. And then a few moments down the page, posting their favorite song that is full of vulgarities or posting hateful things. Folks, the world is watching. And every time a child of God says something, now what you say may be true, but the way you're saying it is full of anger and hate and bitterness. Every time that happens, do you know what the world says? I told you. They don't know about the love of God, and they certainly don't love me. And so we listen and we talk, love people, and we show something very different. And we say that God loves us, and the world is seeing something different. It watches us and says every time we talk about the love of God, we're lying. But our text points to the reality of God's love. Here's a very old Jewish parable. Rabbi Yudan was the one who wrote the parable. And he talked about two women in a household, mother and daughter. The daughter is pregnant. And in the course of the pregnancy, whatever happened, he just says there's a big fight. A big, angry fight between mother and her expectant child. And so mom goes to the other end of the house and will not come. They might as well be separated by 1,000 miles. And daughter goes into labor. And it's hard, and something's wrong. So she starts screaming out in pain. And her cries are clearly not just the cries of birth coming. And all of a sudden, from the other end of the house, mama starts crying out in pain. The same intensity, the same volume, she's crying out. And the women who were gathered to help her daughter, a couple of them who were friends of mom, went back and said, "Why are you crying? Are you in birth too?" And she said, "My daughter is hurting and crying out. How can I not cry out with her?" Identifying with the one hurting so badly, I have to cry too. That's in the parable. Do you know what God did for a hurting, crying out world? Well, he loved that crying out world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, who walked on this earth and went to Calvary to share in the pain and the shame and the sinfulness. God loved us enough. He couldn't just stay in heaven and watch us. He said, "I'm going to offer salvation and life and hope." So, friends, we truly can know the compassion of the Lord. We can know that He loves us. And I've told you before, when I'm at the deepest part of my pity parties and I'm saying, "God doesn't love me anymore," I remember Romans 5:8, "God proved His love for me in this. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me." And I put that pronoun, "I." Because at that moment in my life, I don't need a nebulous "us." Christ died for me. While I was a sinner. We have the promise of a home. We have the promise of love. We have a promise of God's ear. Now, hopefully you get the image, but I'm going to try to clarify that for you. Yeah, the promise of God's ear. There is a shift. I don't know if you noticed it in the psalm. We read it fairly quickly, and you may not, but if you studied it and take a look at it and read it over and over, and you'll notice the very first verse, the psalmist is talking about anyone, whoever finds shelter in the Lord. And then the next verse, he talks about me. I will trust the Lord. I will look out. I will come to God. Then the next verses, with all of the things about protection, he uses the pronoun you. And it's singular, by the way. So he's talking to every individual Hebrew, the promises of God. But then at the end, God starts talking. Because He loves me, because He's one of mine, the psalmist declared, God promised to listen to the call of His wounded child. The child, the one who loved God, who belonged to Him, the psalmist said, God's going to move because he hears you. God says, I hear. I will listen. Now, imagine, we don't know what's happening, but you are a people who are under fire. You are people who are being attacked. You are people that your enemy would love to destroy you. You have folks who would like to see your life become horribly messed up. And all of a sudden, God speaks to you and says, I hear you. I know. And I care. I am listening. Imagine the strength that brings. Just for one moment, folks, allow yourself to understand God listens. And again, in the pain of the world in which we live, the pain around us, it seems as if no one cares. It is so easy to get caught up in our pain and our sorrow and our frustration that we build walls because certainly, like Timothy's daughter, no one's going to love us enough to take care of us, and no one's going to listen, and no one's going to really hear what's happening to me. And if I were to ask for a show of hands now, of everyone at this moment in time, if I were to ask, this moment in time, you're hurting, you're struggling, if I asked that and you were honest, I'm pretty sure a majority of people would raise their hands. At some level, we are facing battles. And sometimes it feels like we're facing them alone. And our prayers rise up, and it feels like they're not getting past the ceiling. But faith calls. And calls on us to trust in God. Now I want you to know that God has made it clear that he answers, hears and answers us in time of need. One of my favorite missionary stories I've ever come across was from Helen Rosevier, a medical doc missionary to Zaire. And at that time, she says, at the mission statement, one of our ladies in the village gave birth and died and left behind a newborn baby and a sister. So Rosevier and the other missionaries called the children of the village together and asked them to pray. And one little girl rose up and prayed and listened to Rosevier said was her prayer. Dear God, by the way, the baby needed an incubator, but the hot water bottle was not usable. So the little girl prays, Dear God, please send a hot water bottle today. Tomorrow will be too late because by then the baby will be dead. And dear Lord, send a doll for the sister so she won't feel so lonely. Now I know grown-ups. And I know what happens when we hear a child pray like that. Oh man, they're about to be let down big time. We're afraid that their faith will be shaken. That afternoon, a box came, a large box from England. And as they're taking the materials out, Rosevier said, lo and behold, it toward the bottom of the box, out comes a hot water bottle. And a little girl is beside herself and decides she needs to help unpack this thing. She dives to the box and starts throwing stuff out of the way. And again, I'm sure everybody's saying, and guess what? There was a doll in that box. Now, as neat as this sounds to us, Rosevier pointed out the reality. 5 months earlier, a group of ladies praying for and trying to help missionaries over in Africa, packed a box together and put in a hot water bottle and a doll. Because God knew 5 months earlier about that need and that prayer that was going to go up. God says, I'm listening. I'm listening. And don't ever think I'm not. He may not answer it the exact way we want, but God is listening and will minister and touch our lives. He has given us home. He's given us love. He said, I will listen and give you understanding. And our final promise, we have a promise of God's protection. And this is an absolutely amazing psalm. And all the different things that are said about that protection, it's absolutely astounding to think about for just a moment and that hope that is given here. The psalmist actually gave multiple examples of God's protection for his children. You're going to stomp on lions and cobras. You won't have to be afraid of the terror by night. By the way, there is a large number of scholarship believes that the psalmist, when he says, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, he may be referencing an old Jewish legend about the night demon, Lilith. And the terror by night may be the attack of the demonic. You don't have to be afraid of that. You don't have to be afraid of the arrow that comes in day. Pestilence at the nighttime or plague in the daytime. God is going to take care. Now, we need to do something with this passage of Scripture and understand. We have been going through the book of Psalms since January. Have you noticed that there have been times the people of Israel were being attacked, were in harm's way, were hurting, were crying out, why aren't you doing something, God? The psalm we looked at last week, Psalm 90, Moses is saying, it's a terrible situation we're in, and God, we need your help. I don't have to leave the book of Psalms to understand that the people of God don't always get delivered. So this passage of Scripture has to be looked at in a broad context. Am I saying this Scripture is wrong? No, I'm saying this Scripture is built on a principle. I'll give you another, for instance. In the book of Proverbs, how many of you have heard, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it? Another show, you guys are getting to lift your hands all over the place today. A show of hands, how many of you have known of Christian parents who did the very best they could ever do, and their children took a left-hand turn out into sin and rebellion? Pretty much everybody here. The principle that is being declared here is important for us to understand. By the way, verse 11 and 12 may sound familiar to you. Satan quoted that to Jesus, taking it out of context. In the temptation wilderness, throw yourself off the temple. Because look, God promised he wouldn't let your foot get hurt. The ultimate truth that we find here is God will not let the destructive nature of this world ultimately harm his children. Death does come for us. In the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the great roll call of faith, we read, some, their faith, stopped the mouths of lions. And some were cut in two. We need to be honest with this passage of Scripture. And the full counsel of God, as we look at it all, God will not ultimately let his people be destroyed. But again, God will, what are you saying? God will take care of you. And he will protect you. And in the midst of the struggle, if the storm doesn't pass, he'll carry you through the storm. But the chaos of our world seems to surely envelop us. It is so threatening and painful and hurtful. There are times we think, why try? On more than one occasion in my life, I have thought to God, I think I'm going to go do something else. People are always telling me, why are you a pastor? You're smart enough to do anything. And there are times I think, they're right. But faith declares to me, with all the frightening realities around me, faith declares there is one who will not desert or fail us. And he's there. And he's listening. And he does deliver. Howard Hendricks, longtime Bible professor, I've got stuff that he's written, just this great man of God, wrote about his, he had a friend over for dinner one night, and the four-year-old son was charged with giving the blessing. I love this blessing. The first part of it, I know he had to have broccoli, asparagus, or Brussels sprouts on the plate. The first part of his prayer is, "Dear Lord, make this food easy to eat." The second part of the prayer was, "And Lord, protect the back fence." Afterwards, Hendrick's friend said, "Now, I understand make the food easy to eat. I get that. But why was he asking God to make the back fence safe?" And Hendricks looked at him and said, "If you're a four-year-old boy, it makes complete sense. When behind that fence is the biggest, meanest, baddest dog in the whole neighborhood. God, make sure that fence is going to hold up." Folks, do you realize who this text said is our fence? God is our refuge. God is our shelter. And all of the evil in this world that would want to destroy the people of God, God will not let it happen. And even if the world should kill us, even then God Almighty snatches the victory from death and brings us into his presence. His total, complete, loving presence. This is the reality that we have. God is declaring in this psalm that he will ultimately rescue his people from danger. And all of the things that we're terrified of, God has said, "I'm with you. I'm here. And I'm not going anywhere. I am with you. And I will protect you at your greatest moment of need, and I will see you through whatever trial and struggle comes your way. I'm not going to leave you." So we are to live our lives under the shadow of God's wings, under the shadow of the Almighty. So I'm asking you today to understand, you may be facing a world of uncertainty. You may at this moment in time be facing fears I have no idea about. You are in pain and you're hurting and you need a touch from God. I'm asking you today, turn to the one who offers you home, who offers you love, who offers you an understanding ear, who offers you protection. At this point in time, give yourselves over to that amazing, wonderful, Most High, Almighty Lord God. And commit yourself. Today, give me the strength to live by your promises, O God. Give me the strength to walk with you so that I can have victory. And I believe as we do that, he hears and he starts walking with us. Pray with me. Almighty God, in a world of fear, in a world of frustration and pain, we desperately need your touch. So I lift up brothers and sisters to you. I lift up people who may not know you here today. And they need to come to that place of commitment and surrender. They need to receive the grace that was given them at Calvary. And Father, I pray for them. May this be a day of commitment, of trust, of giving ourselves over into your hands. As fearful as the world is, Lord, help us remember we have a God who's big enough to handle it. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.